My name's Todd Saylor. I leveraged my business, life experience, and beliefs to create or develop the Wired Differently mindset, mission, movement, and ministry. It's a framework for success in living and thinking. It's a brand and a positive attitudinal disorder. My first two books, Wired Differently and Drift Again, have generated tremendous outcomes. Now, we've got a third book in the series entitled Your Will Be Done. In this book, I show you how to make this possible in your life. Like for all of you, these last 2 years of the COVID pandemic have been a disruptive challenge for me, personally and professionally. It probably wasn't the best time to sell books, yet we've sold over 10,000 copies, a remarkable achievement on its own, especially for self-published books. In my books, I want to make it clear who I am, that I'm an entrepreneur, a businessman, a CEO, and the author of the Wired Differently books, the brand, and the attitudinal disorder. I've learned a lot about business, having achieved much success and taken more than my share of lumps in the process. The thread that binds my work, that defines me as a Wired Differently person, is my passion, which is to share my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I also want to share my love for people and their pursuit of success. In this book, Your Will Be Done, we're going to talk about that. We'll examine the core of being Wired Differently, how we leverage that into our various businesses so that even during the pandemic, we remain profitable, not only keeping all of our employees, but actually hiring. For as long as I can remember, being in business has been a big part of my life. When I was 8 years old, I had my first job washing dishes and selling donuts for my father at the family shop, Tom's Donuts, known today as the donut capital of the world. I currently own 14 business organizations. As teaching moments from those enterprises appear throughout this book, you will see them as examples of Your Will Be Done. But Your Will Be Done is not just the theme of this book, but something more compelling and immersive. For it is the mantra of being Wired Differently, its mission, its mindset, and the foundation of the movement and ministry of Wired Differently. You can see there is much to the concept of Wired Differently. When I wrote my first book, I didn't know quite what I was getting into. I simply felt that God led me to write Wired Differently and take readers through what Wired Differently is to me. However, in the back of my mind, Wired Differently was always the final step into Christianity, accepting the Lord Christ as your Savior. As I wrote the first book, I paired my original idea into a humbler and more restrained story about my success to let you know I'm a lot like you, a sinner, a humanitarian, a fighter, a negotiator, a man of contradictions, and who, too often in life, has felt like a round peg in a square hole. This means I'm a misfit in this world, as you may be. However, that's good, because it means that you're called to be more than you are. You're called to not be average. That's what this book was about. But at the time, I didn't quite understand what I was writing or where God was taking me. In the first book, I spilled my guts to my writing team. When the first manuscript came back, I felt like it had completely missed the mark of what I was trying to say. I only had one person read it, and they never replied, which confirmed that my instincts were spot on. The problem was that I had written a personal confession chock full of preachy advice presented in a way that would have been a big turnoff to my audience. I called my writing partners and said, "We got to take some God out of this." The memory of that admission is making the hairs on my arm stand up. At the time, I knew what I meant by taking some references to God out of my book. I felt we were leading too much with God, meaning that I'd get to God when the time was right in my messaging. I thought, for now, let's give the reader the narrative they can follow and include relevant scripture, biblical principles, and great teaching stories. It was as if God quietly took a chair in the corner of the room and waited. As I kept revising the first book, The narrative got better and better. But now and then, I would feel God tap me on the shoulder and ask, "Can I be in the book now?" I would turn from my work and say, "God, hang on. You're coming. I'll get you in. Don't worry." And I kept writing and writing. Halfway through the book, I again felt our graceful and merciful God tapping me on the shoulder. "Let's go. I'm ready. Show how you're working with me, loving me, moving with me as we seek to inspire others." "Yes. Oh, okay. But hold on, God. Let me wrap this up." Finally, when I reached the end of the book, God once again tapped me on the shoulder. "It's time. Let's nail this." I shrank a bit and said, "Yes, of course." I followed through with a mention of his encouragement and of my love for him. With those final words, a second book sprang to mind. I was so inspired by the success of the first book that I followed the same path and the same message about the drift, the need to challenge the drift, which is to fall away from God, to fall away from your focus, to fall away from your beliefs. In the second book, I discovered that those of us who are wired differently don't just drift once. We drift twice, and we drift again, which inspired the title, Drift Again. As I wrote the second book, God returned to the same room and again tapped me on the shoulder, asking, "I am in this one also, right?" "Of course, even more." I said, "God, I'll get to you. I'll get to you halfway through the book." At the halfway point, he tapped me on the shoulder. "Let's go." "Yes, of course. Let me finish this thought." At the close of the book, God reached out to me more assertively with a call to action, a call for salvation. I realized clearly now, centering my books around God was my true calling. For me, the big lesson from the first two books was, don't take God out of your story. Endeavor to listen to God sooner. That's why this book, Your Will Be Done, leads with God, which is the reason for this preamble and introduces you to the story of Your Will Be Done and where it was meant to go. The first book was What Is Wired Differently. The second book was Why Are We Wired Differently? And this third book is How to Become Wired Differently. And with that, how to be supremely purposeful. With this book, I'm going to teach you how to be successful in this world, but more importantly, more successful in this world with God first. It starts by acknowledging that many of us don't actually need God to become aware of the power of their subconscious that God graciously created for them. Further, though, they don't realize that without Him, their subconscious actually has no conscience. This is no trivial insight, because it will lead to the realization where you'll see that God wired us differently because He loved us so much that He allowed us to become supremely purposeful and supremely successful in this world, even without Him. Using the knowledge He has bestowed upon me, I can teach people how to be successful in this world, how to make money, how to be successful in business, in relationships, and in whatever endeavor they wish to pursue. That's what I do. That's what I'm called to do. But without God, my friend, I can't teach it to you or even be free. So, in this book, I'm going to teach you more than that. I'm going to show you how to live wired differently by using the God-driven principle of your will be done versus just your will be done. I can't wait to take you through the three phases of being wired differently, which I'll explain in detail. For now, let me jump forward a bit and lay the groundwork for the story. Why the title of this book is Your Will Be Done, and why we're leading with Matthew 6:9, Your Will Be Done. That prayer commands us with two messages. One, that His will be done. And two, that His will gives us free will so that our will be done as well. This is an especially empowering revelation that before God requires that you acknowledge his will be done, that he gives you a free will. Trust me, you're going to love this book. It will open your mind and your heart in ways that won't leave you the same, because I will teach you how to live a supremely purposeful, wired differently life when your will be done. Supremely Purposeful Story. I'm a builder of people, purpose, and profit. Todd Saylor. In Your Will Be Done, I'll explain the three stages of being wired differently. I'll show that if you can execute a plan, then you will be successful and become a successionaire. Being supremely purposeful is what will get you there. It's a mind-opening process, and to set that up, I'll share a story about my father. He's an amazing man, whom I would call a successionaire, and the most supremely purposeful man I've known in my life. My dad was the greatest high school football coach ever. He started coaching in 1960, was a finalist for two national championships, and earned a world-winning record of having never lost or tied in 72 games in a row. His final record when he left the Class C high school in Hudson, Michigan, was 95-5-1. The time was the early 1970s. I was about 8 years old and in elementary school. When class was over for the day, I would run to Hudson High School to watch my dad coach the varsity football team. When I got there, I made myself useful by fetching footballs, handing out salt tablets, and making the rounds with water bottles. But on this day, when I arrived at the high school to help my dad, the practice field looked different. There were no footballs or helmets or pads, nothing that was needed to play football. The skies were low and gray, the grass was wet, and the field wasn't marked the same. Instead of the usual gridiron, the field had been divided into three sections. To the right, in section one, about 20 players were low crawling under ropes, moving through the mud like infantrymen. The coaches stood over them yelling, "You can do it!" I thought, what does this have to do with football? Past them, over in section two, another group of 20 players was whooping and hollering while doing monkey rolls, crab walks, and bear crawls through the muddy grass. It was weird and a little off-putting. Then in the third section, I saw something that changed my life. The 20 young men had been paired up, each carrying a buddy over his shoulder like he'd been pulled from a wreck. The players plodded under the weight of their buddies toward a finish line on the opposite side of the field. What was going on? This was not football. I was more than a little confused. It was no easy feat to cross that distance with another person on your back. All of them made it, except for one who buckled and fell just 3 feet short of the finish line. Every one of the players who had already crossed the line collected around the one who had faltered and toppled to the ground. They were yelling, "Man down! Man down!" Someone added, "Get up! Get up! You're both going to die if you don't get up!" The player who had fallen lay on his back in the wet grass on top of his buddy. His face was a vivid red from the effort, and the strained look in his eye begged for relief. The coaches nearby joined in the passionate yelling, "We can't help you. No one's coming to save you. You're on your own. Get up!" Then, the guy on the ground, I don't know how he did it. He rolled onto his hands and knees, stood up, bent over to retrieve the other guy, and hoisted him onto his shoulder. The look of exhaustion in his eyes had vanished, replaced by a stare of focused determination, like nothing else in the world mattered except for him to carry his buddy over the finish line. Loud chanting filled the air. "Go! Go!" He staggered those last few steps, crossed the finish line, and collapsed. Everyone, the players, the coaches, even me, converged around him and let out a victory cheer, the likes of which I haven't heard since. I was so taken by the moment that I found myself looking at this player and the one who'd been on his back and thinking, they lived. They lived, but lived through what? My father walked over to me, and he could read my troubled face. Son, what's wrong? Bewildered by this strange activity, I replied, Dad, you're a football coach. What is going on? He regarded me with a perceptive, kindly look and said these words, which I'll never forget. These men are not going to work in a factory after high school. These men are not going to work in the farms after high school. Son, they're not even going home or off to college or anything like that. You see, I'm not a football coach. What did my dad mean by this? How could he say that he wasn't a football coach? For he was the greatest high school football coach of all time. My dad's voice grew solemn. These men are going to war. They're going to Vietnam. Though I was a boy, I knew about Vietnam, that terrible war that had already claimed the lives of thousands of American men. I stared at the players celebrating the triumph of one of their own who wouldn't give up, and realized that many of them would soon go to Vietnam and never come back. You see, son, my father continued, I'm not a football coach. I'm a builder of men. In his wisdom, my dad knew that of everything he'd taught these varsity players, if they were to survive the trials of a dangerous and uncertain future, their most important lesson was to hold tight to being supremely purposeful. From that point in my life, I knew I wanted to be like my dad, and that led me to this life-changing revelation that successful people know two things, and my father knew them. These two things are, one, my dad knew what he wanted. Successful people know what they want, and so become supremely purposeful. Two, they go get it. These are the keys to becoming a successionaire, learning how to live wired differently, and understanding what it means that your will be done. In the story I just related, what was my father doing? Well, there's a misconception about high school football coaches that all they're focused on is winning at all costs. Well, true, every coach wants to win every game, and if he or she doesn't have that attitude, they have no business being a coach. A win-loss record is the most objective metric for your success as an athletic coach, regardless of the sport. But coaches know what they're really doing is imparting messages about the value of discipline, self-sacrifice, and team effort. Valuable lessons that will lead the players to success off the field. High school coaches know that only a few of their players will go on to compete at the collegiate level, and fewer still will make it to the pros. Take my example. As much a football jock as I was throughout my youth, and certain that I'd make a career playing for the NFL, that dream didn't come true. But my years competing in football were hardly wasted. What I learned has carried me far in life. That my dad was the winningest high school football coach of all time resulted from his being supremely purposeful. He knew that learning to be supremely purposeful wasn't something you picked up in a classroom, nor was it something you dallied in. No. My dad knew that to become supremely purposeful, it was to act upon a message you had to hear every day, to be ingrained into the core of your being, so it becomes behavior you apply in everything that you're called to do. On that cold, overcast afternoon, what my father demonstrated was that, as their football coach, he owed it to these young men that, like it or not, if they were to survive an honest-to-God trial by combat against a hardened enemy determined to kill them, then it was his duty to give them one crucial lesson in what it meant to be supremely purposeful. My father understood these young men wouldn't have the opportunity to experience enough life for them to appreciate what it meant to be supremely purposeful, nor would they have the luxury of do-overs. For many of them, they'd soon find themselves in dire circumstances where they would have only that one chance to survive the battlefield. The drills that day were meant to actualize the mental processes and commitment they would have to draw from to make it back home alive. If there was any doubt as to the wisdom and utility of what my father had done, starting the next year, he began receiving letters from many of these young men. Just as my dad had predicted, they'd found themselves swept up by war and fighting in Vietnam. Each thanked him for instilling within them the importance of being supremely purposeful. And this was what had kept them alive. But there's a bigger lesson here. And allow me to expand on what I presented in this story about my father as a football coach, which was, most successful people in this world know two things. One, they know what they want. They have a purpose. Two, and they know how to get it. Notice that in the leading premise, I stressed this world. While seemingly subtle, it's a profound focal point in my message. With this book, I'll show you how to get what you want in this world. By this world, I mean the secular world. I'll explain that God so loved us that he gave us each free will, the ability to act upon our will to get what we desire by being supremely purposeful. I'll first teach you how to leverage the secular components of your will be done so you can be a successionaire in this world. And then I'll explain the spiritual aspect that you'll need to bring his will into your life so you can be truly wired differently. To be wired differently is to be special and unique. Defining what it means to be wired differently requires an equally unique vocabulary to understand the process and fundamentals. I've collected that vocabulary in the running glossary below. If you're a reader of my Wired Differently books, you'll be familiar with most of the terms. I am, however, presenting new subjects and emphasizing previously introduced concepts and have presented these first. Actualization. The training of our subconscious to be what we want, to get what we want, and to become our identity. Attitudinal disorder. The propensity to react to crises with actionable, wired differently behavior. Autonomic. An automatic and involuntary response. This can be the result of trained behavior, what we often refer to as muscle memory. Misfit. Someone, and in this case yourself, who stands out by acting differently from everyone else by leveraging their attitudinal disorder. Spiritually, no longer of this world, as we are now bound for the kingdom. Neuroplasticity. The ability of your brain to change its neural structure in response to experience. Noun. Person, place, or thing that the word wired differently has chosen to define your desires. Significance. Creating results that make an impact beyond you and your vision. For change to continue without your input, even as the results of this change work for others. Successionaire. The wired differently person who, in being supremely purposeful, establishes habits that lead to continual success. A person who creates a plan and then executes it while repeating this formula over and over again, accomplishing their will. Supremely purposeful. The crystal clear mindset that drives a ferocious focus on your precise objective or object, which may not be of God's will. Tacking. Understanding how to communicate with others in a manner that will actualize your efforts to be supremely purposeful and 1% better every day. Wired differently. the crystal clear mindset that drives a ferocious focus on your objective with Christ in your heart, mind, and soul. Your will be done. God's will in your life, actions, and subconscious. Your will be done. The act of being wired differently and actualizing your subconscious desires, supremely purposeful. The following are terms I've introduced previously in Wired Differently and Drift Again. The drift. The constant shifting of our path away from where we should be going. This shift is the result of compromises, both large and small, that delude us into thinking that these decisions are for our ultimate good. Then, we look up from what we're doing, and we see that we're way off course, and not at all heading in the direction of our goal. If the drift is taking you from your path, where are you headed? Drift again. Recognizing and admitting that the very drift that has consumed you once will be a lifelong hindrance that you need to be aware of and on the watch for. The traits that make us successful as wired differently are the same traits that cause us to drift again. Land of quo. My term for the status quo, but a bigger version of your surroundings and where you exist. Often, we exist as drones in this land of quo, where we accept the boundaries and limitations given to us. As a word of caution, the land of quo is no abstract concept. The land of quo has gravity. It pulls at you constantly, lulling you into complacency, deluding you with conceit and a false sense of comfort, and making you accept being average. Land of quo pro? The most highly successful, sometimes even famous, who are stuck in success and wealth remain unhappy because they feel obligated to a certain role and are yet not willing to leave their pro land of quo. Favor. Any talent, a resource you might have developed, an experience that gave you a unique insight. Don't forget to count setbacks as favors, because they can motivate you with more determination than success. Within this broader definition of favor, we have what I call a favor forward, a confronted weakness. You can never rise above the level of your greatest weakness, so why not make the recognition of your weakness a favor? Fulcrum, a principle, a fundamental requisite premise. The base or foundation upon which you pivot or hoist and lever a favor. It's the foundation and tipping point of action. This leveraging of your favor is what turns inaction into action. For example, the mind is the fulcrum upon which you leverage your favor of work ethic. You concentrate actions to turn on that fulcrum of mind. The mind. Success is a condition, not a position. Being wired differently starts with the mind. The thought processes, your consciousness, your mind controls how you perceive the world and respond. We can control our actions. Repeated actions build into habits and wire our brains to act accordingly. We do the reps to strengthen our habits, which rewire our minds to live wired differently. The distance. We're not separated by the efforts that we make, but by the distances we're willing to go. Distance is the measure of your commitment to reach your goal. Achieving our goals is more than effort. It's pushing that effort to new limits. When we set goals, we have to tell ourselves that we're ready to do everything possible to reach them. Remember, a fulcrum is what your favor pivots around. This leveraging of your favor is what turns inaction into action. In the case of distance, you leverage favor to gain success, and this commitment is more than effort. The fight. Three things in life you must do: breathe, eat, and fight. Life is a struggle. You're either fighting against circumstances or against an opponent. It might be on an athletic field or in business. You're going to want something, or someone will be keeping it from you, or someone will try to take what you have, or you could be attacked. Whatever the case, no one else is going to engage in that fight for you. Execution. You can't execute a plan if you don't have one. Execution is putting your plan into action, which means you must have a plan, and a plan needs a goal, an end state, what you're working for and toward. But a plan, no matter how well crafted or thorough, will be no more than a collection of ideas without putting them into action, meaning execution. Edge. Your edge comes from the favor of being wired differently. An edge is what sets you apart. Suppose you're up against someone bigger. Your edge is that you'll work harder and become nimbler. What about against someone with deeper pockets? Then you'll work smarter. Attack. The way you train is the way you'll live. To attack is to exploit opportunities by claiming the initiative. Be courageous. Be daring. Make the decision and go. Execute your plans through the three A's: attitude, action, and attack. Your sail. The message that is received is more important than your wisdom, efforts, or actions. It's not enough that you succeed. It's how you succeed. How did you get others to cooperate? Through persuasion, but what kind? Was it through manipulation or through motivation? Did you go for the win-win where all parties felt they got a good deal? Inventory. Taking stock of what favors you have and how they can be used to your advantage. If you were stranded on a desert island, you'd inventory your supplies and resources to survive. The same is true in regular life. Desire. The driver of all accomplishments. Your deep wants that you strive to capture and complete. Leverage. The act of using the favors that you apply against a fulcrum. An example would be the effort of taking night classes to expand your knowledge of a necessary subject. Leadership palette. The skills, knowledge, and experience that you draw from to be an effective leader. These skills include communication, decisiveness, creativity, motivating, delegating, and other areas of leadership gifts. Fear exercise. The action of mind conditioning by recognizing fears or apprehensions of your character and embracing them by doing exercises to conquer them. As an example, how do you conquer your fear of public speaking? By joining a theater group. Through such exercises, you learn to identify and confront your fears, thereby robbing them of their power. Brilliant thinking is rare, but courage is in shorter supply than genius. Peter Thiel.
Your will be done. Jump to the other side. The other side of commitment is joy. Todd Saylor. It was 2012. After weeks of constant nose-to-the-grindstone effort, I was finally making solid financial gains. The ordeal of getting ahead of my monetary challenges left me craving exercise. So I was back on the daily workout regimen to maintain my health and trained for triathlons. On this day, my wife, Tracy, decided to take the family to the nearby Bradenton Beach. We called it Pancake Beach because they served unlimited pancakes every Sunday, which made the trip a tradition for my wife ever since she accompanied her grandmother there as a child. I told Tracy that since I was going to work out this morning, I'd just run to the beach and meet them there. So she and the family packed up the Denali and headed off. Meanwhile, I put on my earphones and started my run, which I estimated would take about an hour. 30 minutes later, I was approaching the Cortez Bridge that connects to Anna Marie Island. Yes, it's the same bridge I mentioned in Drift Again, where I had that fateful crash in 2015. But the story I'm relating now occurred 3 years prior. As I neared the bridge, I noticed the traffic was backed up because the center of the bridge, the bascule, was about to be raised. But that didn't keep me from running down the middle of the road like I owned it. I cruised under the warmth of the bright sun, maintaining an aggressive 7-minute mile. Looking past the barricade, I saw that I could beat the bridge if I picked up the pace. That stoked a surge of energy like what happens when someone kicks on AC/DC Thunderstruck. If you know that song, it makes you even more supremely purposeful than the ordinary endorphin boost. As I gained speed, the cars along the road started honking. People yelled and cursed, the abuse surging through my earphones. "It's the bridge, asshole!" A water bottle flew past my head. "Never mind them, Todd," I thought to myself. "It's the haters of the world. This is my road now, and I'm committed. I'm supremely purposeful. If the bascule is being raised, I'm not going to let that stop me." I realized at that moment I had actually become the villain. Here they were, stuck in traffic, only to have this tanned and extremely fit bald man whisk by them as if on a higher mission. The volume of their anger projected waves of hate, but that rage only stoked me and focused my mind on the task at hand. "You can't compromise, Todd. You must speed up to beat the bridge before it's too late. You'd better get it, Todd. You're going no matter what." Up ahead, the barricade, its mechanical cross arms lowered to block access across the bridge. I was running out of time. So I pressed harder, dashing diagonally through the arms and racing onto the bridge. The honks behind me took on a ferocious wrath because I dare flout the rules that kept them waiting. Now that I was past the traffic and alone on the bridge, I saw the bascule start to rise. And as it did, one word kept pounding in my head: commit, commit, commit. This was my will. Cross the bridge no matter what. When the guard in the bridge gatehouse screamed and waved at me, it only added gas to my efforts. Despite his frantic warning and the risk to my life, I knew all too well that what was propelling me along was another attitudinal disorder moment heating into a quick boil. I was under the spell of the freedom of commitment, the power of being purposeful in my innermost core. Closing in on the final 15 yards, daylight appeared under the bascule as it rose, and it was as if the bridge was attempting to eat me. I realized this was real. It was me versus the bridge. It was me versus my legs. It was me against my will. Was it too far? Would I jump? Would I lock up? Would I listen to the authority? Would I comply? Would I worry about the haters? If I did the sensible thing and stopped to wait for the bridge, did I want to face the haters as they passed me by, their smirking expressions taunting in dismissiveness? Was my attitudinal disorder enough to harness my will to carry me past my doubts and the physical challenge of the moment? Was my will actually stronger than my emotions? At the 5-yard mark, I remember naturally extending my stride and feeling the bridge beneath me. I adjusted the pace for my feet to land at the exact spot from where I would launch myself. Fully committed, I leapt off the edge of the bascule, sailed for 3 feet over the maw of the open water beneath me, and landed easily on the other side, still in stride. Without another thought, I continued down the slope of the other bascule and raised my arms in a brief gesture of victory. I was now facing traffic heading on to the other side of the bridge, all honking their horns. They had obviously seen the determination and exhilaration when I had acknowledged my triumph. But that's when I realized this chorus of honking had a different pitch, a different energy. The drivers and passengers honked and waved out their windows, not with spite, but in celebration for sharing with me the success and energy of being free and courageous. They were motivated and alive with encouragement. Not one of them cursed or called me crazy. Not one water bottle was thrown, but several were offered as I strode past to high-five the happy onlookers. I stayed the course down the middle of the road, through a sea of people celebrating the same supremely purposeful moment. Every one of us pumped. I couldn't wait to tell Tracy this story. On the other side of the bridge, I'd been reviled and ridiculed. But on this side of the bridge, I was celebrated as a hero. My lesson from this moment was, your will be done. Author's foreword. We may not need God in our lives to be successful in this world, but I'm successful in this world because God is my life. Todd Saylor. In the final editings of this latest Wired Differently book, Your Will Be Done, I was confronted with unexpected challenges in my effort to triangulate God's will, and our accomplishments in this world. Some discomforts with my message startled and challenged me, as what prompted me to write this book was to share what I've learned about the majestic power of the mind that God so freely gave to us, to show how others and I have channeled this amazing potential of the subconscious to attain monumental goals and blessings. The potential rub seemed to be that through the years, some Christians may not have been comfortable to see their will and God's will as existing together, as one, and also separately. I see things differently. God designed us in His image and gave us the free will to accept Him. God did not offer to unlock the incredible capabilities of the brain only if we accepted Him first. He loved us so much that He gave us the superpowers of the brain regardless of whether we chose to love Him or not. At the crucifixion, Jesus was flanked by two other condemned criminals. One of the thieves, Dismas, after a life of living his will, decided in his final breath to repent and ask Jesus for salvation and eternal life. Moments later, upon his death, Dismas entered the kingdom. You see, many motivational speakers often mention how the mind was created as the perfect instrument for good and bad, but do not mention God's perfect will and link the powers of His will and your will because they feel uneasy discussing how we need both to become whole and attain what is best for us in spirit and in our personal life. My mission is to build you personally, spiritually, and fruitfully, to learn how to thread God's will through the eye of a needle, with God directing you through His beautiful orchestrated power, uniquely only for you and your wired differently triangulation of His creation, our actualization, and salvation. Understand that I have no PhD nor a seminary accreditation. I do, however, love people and have dedicated my life to understanding their potential and ability to attain the fruits of their labors. Without a doubt, I am a self-proclaimed modern-day Apollos, a dynamic, large-hearted giver of the Word of God, still in training, still learning, but sincere in my search for wisdom from God about the science of how to grow as individuals, first in God's Word and His will, while confronting our own will. Come with me on this journey of being wired differently. Recognize yourself as a misfit of this world. Be willing to stand out and be brave enough to give credit to our Creator for the power of our brain and our will that exists as an expression of His will. This declaration arises from my spiritual inquiry as an Apollos, Todd Saylor, which I have hopefully addressed by penning this book. So let it be in your pursuits, in self, spirit, and in business, as you pray to Him, God, your will be done. Love, Todd. Your Apollos. 2 Timothy 4:7.